Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come dwell with us and in us, that as we read and listen to God's word, we might be blessed with understanding. Amen. A reading from 2 Samuel. I invite you to listen for the word of God. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Abinadab and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. The whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He had married her. For John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it." But he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, the head of John the Baptizer. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and gave orders to bring his head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, you regular attendees know that I tend to preach the lectionary, which is a three-year set of readings that walk us through all of Scripture. But last week, I strayed from that and preached a little bit on something that you all had asked me to do, which was to talk about the separation of church and state, and which I did. I hope I did, and at least got you thinking about some things. But I closed, if you were here last week, by saying that in the midst of everything we do as disciples of Jesus Christ, we always do so with a sense of joy in our hearts, because we have been gifted with the grace and the love and the peace we find in Jesus Christ. Last week, the lectionary passage were the two readings that you heard this morning, one from Samuel and one from the Gospel of Mark. I told Taylor she might have a hard time getting a children's sermon out of David dancing naked before the ark and John the Baptist being beheaded, but I think you made a wise decision. So I'm reminded of a quote by Friedrich Nietzsche, which is completely out of context, but I'm going to use it anyways, which you should really hit me on in light of what I said last week about exegesis and eisegesis. Anyways, he wrote, without music, life would be a mistake. I would only believe in a God who knew how to dance. So the passages today are about dancing. They're about the different ways that we as human beings use that gift. You know that I dabble at times at free verse, and I wrote this a number of years ago after going to a dance performance, simply called The Dancers. They speak with their bodies, hands and feet, vowels, consonances. Their limbs form sentences, together paragraphs. They dance, they're moving, the telling of a story, the singing of a song. As I think about the sermons that I try to write, I know that some of them tend to be a little more didactic, maybe one could even say scholarly. The ones that I like the most personally are when I'm able to tell you stories. So in some ways, this sermon is a little more about storytelling. A number of years ago, Cindy and I took a wonderful road trip. We got in the car, we packed literally an overnight bag, and we had no destination. We simply got in the car and started driving. And we said, wherever we stop, wherever it looks interesting, whether it's in a mile or whether it's in 15 miles or whether it's 100 miles, we'll stop there and we'll just enjoy being in that place. So we did, we wound up stopping in the southeastern Ontario on a lake in Canada, and we stopped for dinner in this little restaurant on a lake. We were seated by a window at sunset, and as the sun was setting, swallows were swooping down around a light, which obviously had attracted a lot of insects. So I wrote this. What brings the swallows here, I wonder? The insects attracted by the light bulb overhead, a new hatch on the bay? I don't know for sure, but I rather like to think it is the dance, their need to dance, the wanting to. They circle, wings outstretched, then quickly tucked, they fall fearless, listening to an inner voice fly toward the light, only to spread their wings once more and rise again, passing one another, feathers barely touching, brushing, teasing, inviting each to dance. They fall apart again, spent lovers. Fly, fly, beautiful bird, dance, dance, and with your dance teach me to dance, to soar, to stretch my wings with radical abandonment, then quickly tucked to fall into my life in love, in light, fearless, free, of all that keeps me from myself and from you, good creator, so that some who may see may wonder too, what is it attracts him so to life, to God? I trust they'll know it is the dance. I think this is the kind of dancing David did. David enters the gates of the city triumphantly, full of the zest and abandonment that are the spoils of victory. He brings with him his prize, the prize he will share with all the people, a godly prize. Who would not dance on such a day as this? I can hear the people shout as he passes by, Emmanuel, God with us. The Ark of the Covenant is among the people who love God, who obey God, who worship God. And David dances in joy, divine joy. And his dance leads to life, life abundant, a godly life. For those who know the rest of his story, a godly life with interruptions. Costly, those interruptions, for there is a price to pay. I'm going to share with you what Frederick Buechner wrote about David. To see what there was about David that made Israel adore him like no other king it ever had, as good a place to look as any is the account of how he captured Jerusalem and brought in the ark. Jerusalem was a major plum for the new young king, a hill town considered so untakeable that the inhabitants had a saying to the effect that a blind man and a cripple could hold it against the U.S. Marines. Just to remind people who it was that had nevertheless finally taken it, David's first move was to change its name to the City of David. His second move was a brilliant maneuver for giving his victory the stamp of divine approval by trotting out that holy box of acacia wood overlaid with gold that was known as the Ark and contained who knows what, but was as close as Israel ever officially got to a representation in space of their God, who dwelled in eternity. David had the ark loaded onto a custom-built cart and made a regular circus parade of it, complete with horns and harps and cymbals and psalteries, not to mention himself high-stepping out in front like the mayor of Dublin on St. Patrick's Day. When they finally made it into town, he set up a big tent to keep out the weather, had refreshments passed around on the house, and just so nobody would forget who was picking up the tab, did the lion's share of the praying himself and personally took up the collection afterward. So far, it was none of it anything a good public relations department couldn't have dreamed up. But the next thing was something else again. He stripped down to his skivvies, and then with everybody looking on, including his wife, a high-class girl named Michael, who gave his administration tone as the late King Saul's daughter, he did a dance. Maybe it started out as just another Madison Avenue ploy, but not for long. With trumpets blaring and drums beating, it was Camelot all over again. And for once, that royal young redhead didn't have to talk up the bright future and the high hopes, because he was himself the future at its brightest. And there were no hopes higher than the ones his people had in him. And for once, he didn't have to drag God in for politics' sake either, because it was obvious to everybody that this time God was there on his own. How they cut loose together, David and Yahweh, whirling around before the ark in such a passion that they caught fire from each other and blazed up in a single flame of such magnificence that not even the dressing down David got from Michael afterward could dim the glory of it. He had feet of clay, like the rest of us, if not more so. He was self-serving and deceitful, lustful and vain. But on the basis of that dance alone, you can see why it was David more than anybody else that Israel lost its hearts to, and why. When Jesus of Nazareth came riding into Jerusalem on his flea-bitten mule 1,000 years later, it was as the son of David that they hailed him. He has a way with words, Frederick. As for Salome, we can't really know for sure what set her off to dance. Perhaps dancing at royal dinners is what one does when one is the king's daughter and your father has paid for all of those dance lessons. Who knows, maybe she just liked to dance. Maybe her spirit was light and joyful. She may not have been the dark and sinister little girl so often portrayed on screen. But regardless of where her heart was when she began to dance, it did turn dark. And the outcome of her dance was death. There was a horrible price to pay for her dance. John the Baptist loses his head, and the rest of them, in one way or another, picked up the tab. And here's what Fred says about Salome. One of the less offensive acts of Herod Antipas was to walk off with his brother's wife, Herodias. At least, there may have been something like love in it, but it was against the law. And since John the Baptist was a stickler for legalities, he gave Herod a hard time over it. Needless to say, this didn't endear him to Herodias, who urged her husband to make short work of him. Herod said he'd be only too pleased to oblige her, but unfortunately John was a strong man with a strong following, and it might lead to unpleasantness. Then one day he threw himself a birthday party, possibly because he couldn't locate anybody who felt like throwing him one. And one of the guests was Herodias' daughter from her former marriage. Her name was Salome, and she was both Herod's stepdaughter and his niece. As it happened, she was also a whiz at dancing. Sometime during the evening, she ripped off a little number that so tickled Herod that, carried away by the general hilarity of the occasion as he was, he told her he'd give her anything she wanted up to and including half of his kingdom. Since she already had everything a girl could want and was apparently not eager for all the headaches that taking over half the kingdom would undoubtedly involve, she went out and told her mother, Herodias, to advise her what she ought to ask for. It didn't take Herodias 20 seconds to tell her. The head of John, she snapped out. So that's what Salome went back and told Herod, adding only that she would prefer to have it served on a platter. No sooner was it brought to her than she got rid of it like a hot potato by handing it over to her mother. it's not hard to see why. Salome disappears from history at that point, and you can only hope that she took the platter with her to remind her that she should be careful where she danced that particular dance in the future, and that she should never ask her mother's advice again about anything. And that even when you cut a saint's head off, that doesn't mean you've heard the last of him by a long shot. David and Salome, dancers in the dance of life, dancing two very different dances. You know, we have a choice, you and me, as to which dance we will dance. The world, in its finite wisdom, calls us to dance for ourselves, for selfish ends, and to feed our own egos. God calls for radical abandonment in divine love and grace. God calls for us to dance to the beat of the gospel, to speak for him, our hands and feet, the vowels of love, the consonances of justice, to form the sentences needed for the reconciliation of the world, to write the paragraphs of peace, to dance gracefully and gratefully, to tell the story of salvation, to sing God's song. Can you hear the music? For you know, those who cannot hear the music think the dancer mad. The Lord be with you.